Jesus loves them, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones, to him belong. We are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves you. Yes, Jesus loves you. Yes, Jesus loves you. The Bible tells me so. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. Again, as I said yesterday, you have no idea, I have no idea, we have no idea how much Christ loves and cares for every single one of us, even the smallest and most seemingly pathetic of his sheep. And that's what we saw last night in Matthew 18, and it's what we'll see again as we deal with this slightly complex bit of Matthew from verse 12 through to verse 20. We'll look at that bit, having looked at the first few verses last night. I think unhelpfully, the way that the NIV, my NIV, divides it, dislodges 12 to 14 from what then goes on in 15 to 20. But I think if we read this properly, if we read this well, that we'll see that these two things come together and we see the love of Christ for the church. So bear with me as I do that. But first, I want to tell you just briefly a little bit about what I got up to over Christmas. Me and my wife, Charlie, who some of you have met, decided through Christmas that we would watch a whole bunch of really bad Christmas films on Netflix. I don't know whether you saw any of those films on Netflix. If you've got a Netflix account, Netflix just kind of pour their money and their energy into awful Christmas films. I think it should be one of the categories that Netflix come up with in their thing, sort of Christmas films that are so bad that they're actually quite good and you really enjoy them. And we loved it. We love watching them. Let me tell you a little about some of them. Most of them are romantic comedies. So there's one that we watched that was called Love Hard, which is trying and very much failing to combine Love Actually and Die Hard together in one film. So it's about a girl who has been chatting online to a guy. She goes to surprise this guy to meet up with him. Her favorite film is Die Hard. His favorite film is Love Actually. She meets him and realizes that she's been catfished. He's not the person that she wants, that she's after. She then realizes that in the same town is the guy that she thinks she's been meeting. So she tries to work out whether the guy who's catfished her that she seems to like, or the guy who, I mean, it's an absolutely awful film. It would definitely be far better with more explosions and hostages. Last Christmas was another one based on the song by Wham, where a girl who works as an elf in a Christmas shop falls in love with this mysterious guy. But spoiler alert, you won't watch the film, so don't worry, spoiler alert, in the end, he's actually dead. He was hit by a car the previous Christmas, bear with me, think about the title, hit by a car the previous Christmas while on his bike, and he literally gave her his heart the previous Christmas so that she could survive, and he died. And then a year later, his ghost, for some reason, starts flirting with her, falls in love. And the strangest film, by far, the strangest thing about that film is that Emma Thompson is in it. The night before Christmas, that is K-N-I-G-H-T, where a time-traveling knight accidentally falls in love with the girl from High School Musical. Don't watch that one. But almost every one of these romantic comedies, and almost every romantic comedy that you've watched, will have the same part in it. Three quarters of the way through, you'll have seen it. There's been conflict and hurt after the love story's begun, and now there's a crossroads. And that moment in it where the love of your life is walking away, they're about to disappear around the corner, and you're about to lose the love of your life forever. And we, if you're anything like me, we the viewer are watching on, looking at this potential lover walking away, and we are thinking, you're making the biggest mistake of your life. Don't walk away. And the main character, the hero, is there watching and seeing, and we are thinking, don't be an idiot. If you loved her, you'd go after her. If you loved him, you wouldn't let him go. And then they always do this. There's that moment. The frozen lover looks on and takes that last look and then turns the other way and walks away. And then, exactly the same moment, the other one decides to have a quick look back and sees the back of the head of the one that they thought they were going to come back to, and then walks around the corner. He hasn't come after me. She hasn't come after me, and walks away. And we all cry, and then 50 minutes later, they kind of find each other again, and it's all nice and romantic, and they live happily ever after. But that scene is a scene that I think we see played out here in Matthew 18. both in the parable that we see and then in Jesus' teaching that follows. It's a story about Jesus' love, Jesus' overwhelming love for those walking away from him, and he goes after them. It's a story about how the whole church must love and search and seek to bring back every single little one who is in danger of making the biggest mistake of their lives. It's a picture of tough love, of difficult love, of rescuing love, of restoring love, of celebrating love. It's a passage, as I said, in two parts. It's the parable is the first bit, the bit that we know well, and then the parable explains. Sadly, we so often divide these. Let's not divide them today. Look down with me again at the parable Jesus tells. I'm going to just read those words, get them fresh in your mind again. What do you think Jesus starts? Jesus is continuing where we've left off here. We've paused. We've had a coffee. We've gone to bed. We've slept. We've got up. We've had breakfast. We've come back in the morning. But for Jesus, this is fresh out of what he's just said. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. Jesus tells this parable a couple of times. But like any good preacher, he uses the illustration in different ways to kind of make multiple points. And he knows how to get the best out of this story. And so I think when Jesus uses this parable, he uses it in two different ways with two different purposes. So in Luke, which is the one that maybe we more commonly know, you might have seen this. It comes up in a bunch of parables about Jesus' kind of countercultural, offensive love for the sinner. How he goes for the sinner, how he goes after the sinner, the lost who are outside of the kingdom. But I think here in Matthew, in the context of Matthew, Jesus uses that same story. Matthew tells us that same story, but it is about his love for those inside the church, for the little ones, the precious ones that belong to him, those who believe in him, as we've already seen. And so here, one of these wandering sheep, the sheep who wanders off, is a little one in the faith who is wandering away from Jesus, walking away from him, walking away from the rest of the flock. And what happens next in this story reminds us that we have no idea how much Christ loves every single one of his precious sheep. I think this story has one big point. Christ loves and looks for every wandering sheep. Look down at verse 12 with me, would you? If you're verse 12, what do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep, and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? 100 sheep. One has wandered off, left with 99. Not bad, is it? 99 out of 100. We take that. If you had a church of 100 people, if you had 100 people walking in on a Sunday, and the year later, 99 of them were still there walking faithfully with the Lord, you'd be pretty pleased with that. It's a pretty good return, considering for a shepherd how dangerous the hills are, yeah? Considering for a pastor or church worker how dangerous the world is. Does this shepherd shrug his shoulders? 99? 99's not bad. So easy for us to think that way, isn't it? Like a one-in, one-out system in the church. We've lost a few over COVID, but we've gained a few. So, hey, balanced itself out. Net gain, net loss, but generally the same. Not bad either way. No, not this shepherd, friends. This shepherd leaves the 99 to go for the one. Friends, that is how much Christ cares for every little one of faith. If I stumble, if you stumble, if any believer stumbles, if we stray, if we wander away from him, if we wander away from faith, if we wander away from the church, Christ cares. He cares for each one. He cares for each one individually. He died for them. He died for you. He paid the price for their sin with his blood. He cares for every believer personally, individually. That's the picture here. He can do nothing else. That's his nature. And so when we wander off, he doesn't just watch on and say, it's okay, it's just 1%. Not a numbers game for Jesus, friends. It's personal. It's one of the points of the parable here. Jesus cares personally for every single believer. For each and every one that he has won with his blood, that he has purchased on the cross, he goes after any and every believer that wanders off. You have no idea how much Christ loves you. You see what happens when the wandering sheep is brought back? It's a wonderful verse, verse 13. And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. Shepherd is happy. He's full of joy at this one sheep. Full of joy, but he's not, just notice this, he's not full of joy because he has completed the set. Do you see that? When I was a kid, I used to collect Panini football stickers, if you've heard of those things. So every season, a new football sticker book would come out, and every single club had all the stickers, and you used to spend an outrageous amount of money trying to. I mean, these things make so much money because you just buy stickers, and you can never get, and you end up with like 17 Colin Hendries from Blackburn Rovers, and you don't want Colin Hendry from Blackburn Rovers again, but that's all you seem to get. Your only aim, though, in that situation, your only aim is to complete the set. By the end of it, you don't care about any single sort of one. You just want to complete the set. The joy of that is all in completing the set, of having it and holding it up and saying, I've done it, but not for Jesus. Jesus doesn't care about you because you complete the set. Jesus cares about you because he cares about you. No, Jesus says he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99. Jesus' love for you is not a numbers game, it is personal. Jesus' love for every single believer is not a numbers game, it is personal. See how Jesus sums up the parable. Your Father in heaven is not willing that any one of these little ones should perish. Jesus' love perfectly reflects the Father's love. He does not want any one of these little ones to perish. Friends, if you slip into sin, when you slip into sin, as you begin to stumble, if you wander from him, know this, Christ cares. And he will get up, he will get out, and he will seek to bring you back. His joy is in that one sheep, that little believer returning to him. That's his happiness. That's the reason for his joy. You have no idea how much Christ cares for you. You have no idea how much Christ cares for every single believer. I wonder whether some people have been listening to the rise and fall of Mars Hill. Have people followed any of that on the podcast? And as you've listened to that, or potentially as you've followed maybe some of the stuff, the brokenness that's already been referred to today, that's gone on in the churches in this country, the abuse of leaders, the people like Mark Driscoll, and the things that have gone on, and the brokenness that has gone on there. As you followed that, I wonder, do you see that in the way that Christ sees it here? God does not have to divide up his care and compassion. That's how sometimes we see it, as though I've got this amount of compassion and I give it to all these people. No, wonderfully, his compassion is endless. So God is deeply saddened by the hurt and harm that these men like Driscoll have caused. Rightly, as we saw yesterday, the harm that is caused by people who should be loving and pastoring people is awful, and Jesus cares about it. But he is also deeply saddened, more saddened than you could ever imagine, by the fact that Driscoll is a sheep wandering away. He cares for that sheep. And yet there's something even more mind-blowing, I think, in this line. Perhaps as I was looking at it earlier this week, perhaps the biggest shock in this parable. There's lots of shocks, aren't there? There's a shock of leaving the 99 for the one. That's a shock. But the greatest shock, I think, is this, that he is happier, that the shepherd is happier in the wandering returner than he is in the waiting remainers. Do you see that? He's happier in the wandering returner. That is grace. That is grace. Back to front, completely back to the front in the way that we think of it. It's the It's the thing that makes the blood boil of the proud and yet brings the filthy and the dirty and the humble to tears, isn't it? He is happier with the returning. He is happier with the dragged back, kind of covered in mud wanderer. I don't think we really believe this. I think we really struggle to get our heads around it. And yet there is something beautiful in it, something mind-blowing and beautiful in the person of Christ that we see here. Something in the character of God in this parable. This is grace, and grace makes no logical, no legal, no cultural sense. It never makes sense. It is backwards, and yet it is wonderfully beautiful. Do you see that in this? In a sense, when we see something like this, and when we see grace for the first time, it should utterly confound us. It should confuse us. It should make no sense. We should be baffled, like me trying to teach my little Judah like algebra or something. He's got no idea. He can't even speak. That might just be him crying. I don't know. Like the first time you see a plane fly and you start to think about how this actually happens. How can this thing be in the air? It baffles us. It makes no logical sense. And I think that's exactly the point of this. It makes no sense to us that Jesus would delight more in the wretched return of the wandering believer than in those faithful who have remained. I think it's exactly the point of Paul's questions in Romans when we get to those questions. You know that question, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? What a phenomenal understanding of grace at that point, that grace is so mind-blowing that the person can think nothing but, well, does this mean we have the license to sin freely? Grace is so amazing, so mind-blowing. Shouldn't that be our response to Jesus' grace? So mind-blowing that it makes no logical sense. So mind-blowing that our pride hearts boil against it and we want to throw it out. What shall we say then? Shall we head off wandering so that joy may increase? If you're anything like me, friends, we want to add limits to Jesus' love, limits to his grace, boundaries to his concern. We love his love for the sinner on the outside, but the idea of his love for the sinner on the inside who is harmed and who is hurt and who had wandered off, we don't like that love. We want to bound that love. Isn't that the heart of, we're not going to go into this, but isn't that the heart of Peter's question in verse 21? Look down and glance with me at 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times. Okay, Jesus, how many times then? I see your amazing grace. I see the need to go out and search for and look for every wandering believer. But what is the limit? How can I stop this? Give us a limit to your mercy. Otherwise, this would be exhausting. Friends, it is exhausting. It will be exhausting. Friends, every time we preach the gospel or share the gospel, as you sit and have a one-to-one with that girl that you're getting alongside, as you speak at the front of church and you preach the gospel, every time we do that, every time we share the gospel, we should to some extent get that same reaction. What do you mean? This can't be true. This can't be real. This is far too good. What a savior. One who so wonderfully and patiently deals gently with the ignorant and the wayward. Who has compassion on harassed and helpless sheep, like sheep without a shepherd, whose mercy and whose forgiveness is utterly limitless, who is eternally advocating for me and for you to the Father again and again and again and again and again. As I walk away, as I fail, he is constantly advocating for me, the one who trudges through mud and mess to rescue the sheep who in his ignorance wanders further away the closer the shepherd get. That's our Savior. You have no idea how much Christ cares for you. You have no idea how much Christ cares for each and every one of his little precious ones. This parable shows us that Jesus deeply loves and fervently, wonderfully, powerfully looks for every single wandering sheep. And then, once we've had this parable, the next part from verse 15 onwards shows us how he does that. It's a sort of literal worked out reality of the parable of the wandering sheep. His rescue is through the church. Christ loves and looks for every wandering sheep, and his search party is the church. Look down at verses 15 to 20 again with me, if you would. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen, even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly, I tell you, that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. April 1912, the Titanic sank. April 1912, Trevor Archer might remember it. Didn't write that down, shouldn't have said it. Brother, I'm sorry. 1,500 of the approximately 2,200 passengers died. 700, only around 700 survived. And one of the main reasons for this was the lack of lifeboats. The Titanic apparently had the ability to carry 64 lifeboats as a thing. That would have been enough, more than enough, for every single one of the passengers. But the operators decided to only take 16. In fact, they considered taking even less, and this is nuts, they considered taking even less because they were worried that these lifeboats would ruin the view of the passengers. So when the boat began to sink and no help came, there was not enough room on the lifeboats and thousands died. The operators' attitude to lifeboats exposed how much they really cared. They were more concerned about comfort than care when push comes to shove. More bothered about the view. A crew who cares for the passengers goes out of its way to ensure that there are enough lifeboats. Friends, Matthew 18, 15 to 20 is a rescue boat. Church discipline, as we know it, as we talk about it, is a rescue boat. It is not easy. It is not comfortable. Churches avoid it. It spoils the view. But when we do avoid this, just like the operators of the Titanic, we choose comfort and ease and a pleasant view over genuine love and care, care that is Christ-like. That is not Jesus' way. It is not Jesus' way. You still have no idea how much Christ cares for you. Let this passage, let church discipline convince you. So a church that truly cares for its sheep is a church that goes after those who are wandering. Even when it's hard, even when it costs. A church that cares is a church with lifeboats. That's what we see in verse 15 to 20. Christ loves and looks for every wandering sheep, and his search party is the church. When I worked through this passage with the Hope Church family a few weeks back, I outlined our practice as a church on church discipline and why we do what we do. And the church had seen it in action before, a painful, awful, difficult time. And I was able to talk them through the process of that. That's not my place here. That's not what I'm here to do. I'm not the pastor of your church. It's not my place to tell you the specifics of how this should work out. But what I do want to do is I want this to help us to see so clearly, more beautifully, the wonderful love of Christ for every one of his children. So bear with me as I try to explain that from this. First thing I think we see in these verses here is that Jesus' concern is always for their restoration and their good. Jesus' concern is always for their restoration and their good. That's the meaning of, if they listen to you, have won them over there in verse 15. The aim is always full restoration, complete restoration, full delight of the church who welcomes them back with open arms. The shepherd and the flock celebrate. That's the purpose, that's the concern, that's the aim. Jesus' concern for the wanderer's restoration and for their good is shown in how the search party starts off small. There's no need for more people than necessary to know the sin of this person so that restoration back into the church family will be easy. Christ's desire for restoration is quick, and he wants the ripple effects, like a diver diving in, an Olympic diver diving in, he wants the ripple effects to be small and only as much as necessary. His concern for the sinner is so much that he doesn't want the whole church to know of their sin unless they desperately need to. What a wonderful, compassionate and caring and merciful God that we have. Our utter rebellion against him and sin against him, and yet he protects us even in our rebellion. Friends, we must fiercely avoid running after the kind of tasty tidbits that come up in church family life. When we want to know all the things that have gone on. When we want to share all the things that have gone on. When we want to, and I've felt this so much, when we want to defend ourselves because of accusations that have come against us, when we know that staying silent might mean people think less of us than if we were to speak out and tell the truth, in order that Christ protects his wonderful sheep that he loves so much, even in their rebellion. Friends, so much hurt would be avoided in church if we settled these matters quickly and privately. What a beautiful community the church would be, should be, if we sought out the lost and the wandering, if everyone went out quickly to restore those who had sinned against them. Jesus' concern is always for the wanderer's restoration and good. Sadly, their repentance is not always the response to that first approach. Sheep ignore the shepherd's voice and continue to walk further away. People refuse. People bite back, attack, reject. And when this happens, our temptation is to call off the search party. I tried. I gave it my best shot. Not Jesus. We keep on going. In this case, the persistence is a wonderful display of Christ's love. Walking away is far easier, but taking the next step is more loving. And so we see the second key thing. The size of the search party ultimately shows the heart of the shepherd. The size of the search party ultimately shows the heart of the shepherd. You see that step by step through here, the search party increases. This will work out differently in different churches, but there's a pattern here. One or two others, then the church. And at that point, when the church is involved, the whole church family are now kind of out on their lifeboats. That's the picture. Looking for and loving the wandering sheep, if you can mix some metaphors together. Pleading for restoration, pleading for repentance, praying for a brother and sister that they might just listen. This is no small thing. This is significant. This is the wonderful love that Christ has for his church. We too often do the exact opposite. As someone drifts further away, our search party decreases. Do you see that? There's a real kind of desire at first, but then the more they wander away, the less we're bothered, the more my heart grows hard to them. But as they go further and further away, Christ's heart is just as big. In a sense, his embrace gets wider as the search party gets wider. You have no idea how much Christ cares for every single one of his wandering sheep. We watch those detective dramas or you read the news and you see the whole estate or the whole community, the whole village turning up. Maybe you've seen this in real life, the whole village turning up to look for a missing person. It shows how much that missing person is loved. Here Jesus says the whole church are to seek out every wandering sheep. The whole family is the search party. Christian, precious child of God, you have no idea how much Christ cares for you. Let the size of the church, let the size of your search party already prepared in case you walk away, let the size of your search party show the heart of your shepherd and the love that he has for you. This is how much you are loved. Third thing. Jesus' rescue mission never ends. He never gives up. Verses continue, and if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Treat them essentially as someone outside of the community of believers. You see the shift here from verse 15. So brother or sister in verse 15 is someone who sinned against you. And then by verse 17, they're treated as though they are not a brother or sister. Jesus is saying here that removing them from the church is this final step. Removing them from the family, placing them outside the family. It should always involve stopping them from sharing in the family meal, the communion meal. It's essentially saying that their behavior and their refusal to listen is incompatible with Christian living, and they are no longer living as a Christian. It is a sign of unrepentance. It is a sign of unbelief and not of faith. It's serious. And the church, no church can allow ongoing unrepentant sin as though that way of behaving is in line with living for Jesus. It is inconsistent, and the church needs to know that. And so they are clearly separated from the family of believers. But this is not primarily punishment. Still part of the rescue mission. It is, in a sense, the final lifeboat, but the wonderful thing about that final lifeboat is it stays out there eternally. See, the hope and prayer is that in removing them from the joy and the privilege of membership is that we'll see the harm in their sin and the harm that their sin is causing to others and to themselves. They will see their need for restoration because of what they now lack. In a sense here, there are the two arms of Christ's love. The one arm, the protecting arm, stopping their influence within the church family, his care for the sheep within the flock. But then also the outreaching arm that remains outreach to say, come back, come back, come back. It's what Paul speaks about in 2 Corinthians, urging them, when the believer has repented, urging them to forgive and comfort the repentant sinner and to reaffirm their love for him, always open for them coming back, no matter how far they've drifted. Our temptation is always to hold people at a distance. If they repent and come back, we hold them at a difference. We have them on probation. If churches were able to have tags, I'm sure we would put tags on people. And yet Jesus' mercy is a fountain that never runs dry. For me and for you. Just back to that shepherd searching for the sheep. And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. Friends, how does Jesus deal with those little ones who abuse his love? He loves them even harder. And when they return, he celebrates. Not distance, not cold shoulder, but warm embrace. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. The shepherd continues to search for every wandering sheep. This search party is never called off. His hand of restoration always remains outstretched. How great is the mercy of Jesus? Friends, you have no idea how much Christ cares for you and for every one of his rebellious sheep. As we read this passage, though, every step, every verse sits kind of uncomfortably with us. Our human nature is to want to avoid this conflict. We don't like it. It's too messy. It's too hard. It's too personal. It's too public. And so we read the parable of the wandering sheep, and we think that's nice, that's cute, that's sweet, that's beautiful. But then we read the process of church discipline and think that's ugly, that's tough, that's horrible, that's unfair. But we miss the fact that they are the same picture. Pastoral care. And all of us in some way, shape or form will be involved in this as church members, as pastors, as missionaries. All of us will be involved in pastoral care of some sort. Pastoral care is church discipline. The kids' Bibles that we read when we read these stories will make it seem like the shepherd is kind of strolling around through beautiful fields looking for this kind of cute little sheep who's kind of bouncing away and looking back cheekily and coming over and... Or maybe stuck in a fence and crying out for help. But that's not the picture here. The picture here is a sheep that's wandering away through the mud and through the dust. And every time the shepherd gets closer, is getting further and further away. If sheep had fingers, it would be putting its fingers in its ears and stopping hearing the shepherd's voice. And the shepherd goes out, cutting his feet on the muddy ground and pushing out the dirt and the grime and walking towards, steadily, faithfully, continually walking towards this precious sheep, constantly trying to evade the grasp of the good shepherd. Friends, pastoral care is church discipline. It is not pretty, but it is beautiful in its own way. And the greatest beauty is seen in the restoration of that believer. Friends, if you've never seen that, pray that one day you'll see that. Pray that one day you'll get to join in the celebration of welcoming and a wandering sheep back into the flock. And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. Jesus died to save you. He paid for you with his own blood. And he cares for you, for every single little one, every true believer, every child of God. What a privilege it is to be part of a family where that matters. A family who knows your worth, who takes your worth seriously, who lay down their own desires and their own selfishness to love and serve you and to keep you walking with Christ. You have no idea how much Christ cares for you. You have no idea how much Christ cares for every single little one of his sheep. Back in chapter 18, verse 1, where we began, we saw the disciples ask that question, that awful question, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? We saw that their own pride and self-arrogance stopped them from seeing the beauty in each and every believer because they were so focused on themselves. Christ's response, show them his love. Show them his care, first to them and their need for humility, but then also to the whole church. It is Christ's love for me and Christ's love for me alone that will smash my ego and humble me. It is Christ's love for me that will help me to see others in the way that he sees them. It is Christ's love for me, not my love for Christ, that will stop me from wandering. I love that line, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. And then think of these words, prone to leave the one I love. Isn't that interesting? Prone to leave the one I love. That's a romantic comedy, isn't it? I love you, but I'm leaving you. That's what we do time and time again to Christ. And yet it is not my love for him that stops me from wandering. It is his love for me that stops me from wandering. And yet, while I still wander, it is Christ's love for me that enables my brothers and sisters to come out and search for me and seek after me and to restore me back in. And it is Christ's love for me that causes the church to celebrate when the wanderer is welcomed back into the flock. Friends, you have no idea how much Christ loves you. You have no idea how much Christ loves for every single little one in his church, his precious little children. Let me pray. Father, grow our hearts for your church. For those people who we're tempted to despise, dislike, distrust, turn away from. Those who get in the way of our own selfish desires. Lord, help us to have the love for them that you have for us. Help us to see all these things that from the easy to the difficult as ways in which you show your love for your people. Lord, I pray that all of us in this room would in ministry grow in humility and grow in love for the lost, love for the wandering, love for the difficult. Let us know that our sins, though they are many, your mercy, Lord, is far more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.